Well, please have your Bibles open at Exodus chapter 19. There was once a time when there was a tradition of people wearing their Sunday best. Do you remember that? Could be big hats. Still do. Very good. Very good. Nice suits for the men and all sorts of things. Well, they were the days when lots of people used to go to church for all sorts of different reasons, and everyone would have a special set of clothes which they would wear to church, and then they would wear to other special occasions. Today, in our society, we've already heard this evening that some people do practice that tradition and come out in their Sunday best, but a lot of people, they don't. They just come out in clothes, often a bit smarter than what they usually do, but not like the Sunday best of the past. But I do know that today in other parts of the world, it's still normal for people to go out in their Sunday best. If you want a fascinating experience, go to Africa and go out into the bush where there's these little mud hut churches. And you've got this remarkable sign, and the ladies, they come along, and the ladies always sit on one side of the church and the men on the other. And the ladies always wearing these fabulous, ornate ethnic dresses. And they're really bright and they're really colourful. And then on the other side of the church, you've got all the grown men, and they're wearing a shirt, a tie, sometimes a waistcoat, and a jacket, smart shoes, and it's often 35 to 40 degrees. And the place, it's just dust everywhere. They really do go to town when it comes to wearing their Sunday best. I tell you, I've been in churches with corrugated iron roofs over 40 degrees. And people have been wearing clothes that we'd wear in the winter. It's incredible, really. But that's over there. That's not here. And I just want to focus for a moment why people might wear their Sunday best. And I think there's a couple of different reasons. Two of them good, and one of them not so good. Firstly, dressing smartly is a way of honouring the one whom you are visiting. So best clothes for Sunday when you gather with others to worship is a way of showing respect to God. It's the same reason that people wear special clothes to weddings and other events. And you can always tell, can't you, on a Sunday when you're driving home from church, who's been along to a christening, can't you? You see these people wearing these really, really smart clothes. And they're doing that because it shows that you value and respect the person involved at the event. A second reason that people like wearing Sunday best is that it makes you feel clean and smart. And it can give you a real sense of confidence when you're dressed in clothes which everyone considers smart. The third and negative reason is that sometimes people will wear their Sunday best to impress other people. Look how good I am. Or to feel superior to others. Look at her. She's not wearing a proper hat. Look at him. He's not wearing a suit. And sadly, that has happened in churches in the past. And sometimes people would come into a church wearing the wrong sort of clothing. And they'd really feel that they were out of place. And that's not a good reason for Sunday best whatsoever. Well, let's set aside that third negative reason. And I want to focus on the first reason, dresses smartly out of respect for God. Because as we look in Exodus 19, that's the sort of thought that is being drawn out. Exodus 19 occurred a long time ago, thousands and thousands of years ago. But we see that they were told to dress up in their best clothes, or at least clean clothes, when they go to meet with God. And of course, it's got a lot more to do with than just outward appearances. It's all about giving God the respect due to his name. In the first part of Exodus 19, we've been reminded that the nation of Israel have been called to be God's chosen, holy people, to be a kingdom of priests. And for the people, this is going to be a fresh start after the slavery in Egypt. It is the reason that the Lord has redeemed them from slavery so that they can be a holy nation. And one of the things we may not realize is that in the Old Testament, we see that one of the things that are associated with a fresh start is a change in clothing. So two examples, there are more than this. When Adam and Eve sinned in the Garden of Eden, God sent them out the garden wearing some clothes. some clothes that he provided for them. It was a fresh start, it was a negative start, but it marked a change. Another example is in Genesis 35 verse 2, where Jacob and his family are commanded by God to go up to Bethel. And they have to do two things. They've got to get rid of their idols and they've got to change their clothes. A change of clothes in the Old Testament meant a fresh start. And as the nation of Israel prepare to meet God, then it is time for a fresh start. So they're to clean their clothes. In the ancient world, only the richest of folk would have had more than one set of clothing, so they have to wash what they've got. And they had to prepare themselves to meet God. Moses is told that on the third day, God would come down to the mountain. So they've got 2 days to prepare, to get all cleaned up, to spend some time in prayerful preparation, and there's also a ban on sexual relations. And throughout the Old Testament, we see this ban on sexual relations many times, when the priests have got to go into the temple, at other times when there's a moment when the nation need to be holy, there's an abstinence on sexual relations. So spiritually and physically, these people will be wearing their Sunday best, which indicates a fresh start. A fresh start. They have this incredible honor of meeting with the Lord. But despite all of these elaborate preparations, 2 days praying and preparing, cleaning all their clothes, making sure that they're clean in other ways, the people are only allowed so near. You see, God is completely 100% holy. While the people, even in their Sunday best, don't come anywhere near the standard required. Therefore, the people are only able to approach so near. Even those who have been acting as priests can't go all the way up the mountain. And this picture of the people being close, but not too close to God, teaches how God is holy and how people are not holy. And we see the same pattern being repeated as we go through the law, and we see in the tabernacle and then in the temple, there's like a series of circles. So in the center, there's the Holy of Holies. And the high priest can go into the Holy of Holies once a year with blood for himself and blood for the nation. So that's symbolizing where God's throne room is. And then out of that, there's another circle where the priests are able to minister, but the ordinary people can't go in. Outside of that, you've got a place where the tribes of Israel can gather around. And then outside of that is where the Gentiles are. So depending on who you are determines how close you can approach the throne of God in the Old Testament. And in your personal reading times, when you're reading these passages about the tabernacle and the temple, and you wonder what it's all about, this is what it's about. It's about the holiness of God and people being reminded that they are not holy. So, being able to approach God is a great honor, and it's a really big thing. And if any of the people got excited and decided to go dashing up the mountain to see what God was like, and you can understand that, can't you? Because this is the God who just brought them out of Egypt, and this God is now coming down on the mountain. His presence is being revealed there. And some people might be tempted to go up and have a quick peep to see what he's really like. Especially as the people wanted something to worship. There's the whole incident with the golden calf at the end of the book of Exodus. And that's all about the people wanting something physical, tangible, which they could see. But God is an invisible God, and there will be no images of him. So, the people are not allowed to go dashing up the mountain to see what he's like, which is why we've got all these rules and regulations about people who pass the boundary, they're going to be executed. And they've got to be killed at a distance so that those who are carrying out the judgment don't become guilty of the same sin. So the people are able to approach God far closer than other people, but they're not allowed to go all the way up to see what he's really like. Apart from Moses, and at the end we see Aaron as well. Moses is invited past the boundary markers and into the presence of God, which must have been an awesome and terrifying experience. When God descended onto the mountain, we read about billowing clouds of smoke, a storm, continuous trumpets, and an earthquake. And all of these things would have filled the people with a healthy fear of the Lord as they see firsthand his greatness, his power, and his might. And I do believe that this is the greatest manifestation of God's presence and power that is made to any group of people in the Old Testament. Individual prophets may have had visions of God, but they were just individuals. Here God is revealing himself to all of these people, thousands and thousands of him. The greatest revelation of God's power and might up until the incarnation of our Saviour. And it must have been an awesome sight. A whole mountain covered in thick cloud with thunder and lightning. And the noise as well, the blowing of trumpets. And we see that the mountain itself is quivering and shaking. There's an earthquake going on. So often when we think about God, we feel that he's distant from us. Yet in reality, God fills every part of his creation. He just chooses to shield us from the sense of his presence. Every person who experienced this manifestation must have been filled with the fear of God, which is the foundation of true wisdom and knowledge. All of these preparations beforehand, wearing their Sunday best, and this display of power, ensures that the people appreciate the differences between them and God, and the distance between them and God. And into this storm walks Moses. The people would know for certain that their leader was able to talk face to face with the true and living God. And they will know for certain that the law he brings originates from God Almighty. And they should have respected him for it. For us as we're today, as we think about this scene, the power of God on the mountain, the people huddled together at the bottom, and Moses approaching God's presence, it may seem a long, long way away. But in reality, spiritually, thanks to the work of the Lord Jesus Christ, we go up the mountain with Moses every time that we pray. Every time that we read God's word, every time that we share communion, every time we're gathering together as God's people and we're going into God's presence to worship, we're there with Moses going up the mountain. Because under the new covenant, we see in places like Hebrews 10:19-25, that through Christ, we can now enter the true holy of holies in heaven via a new pathway. The blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we can enter directly into God's presence in this way because we put on the new self. We are clothed in Christ's righteousness and therefore we are able to approach the great throne of grace. Those who trust in Christ have this wonderful blessing of being able to enter God's presence because of what Jesus has done. Which means, unlike the nation of Israel, we don't have to clean our clothes to be accepted by God. Because God looks at our hearts. And if we have asked for the forgiveness of our sins, if we have repented of our sins, and the Holy Spirit has circumcised our heart, we would have already have had that fresh start. And we will be accepted. We are clothed in Christ's righteousness, and we're able to go up the mountain into God's presence. And this is the fresh start that is looked for under the new covenant. It's not an outward thing about wearing nice clothes. We should never, ever look down on anyone who comes into a church because of the clothes that they wear or anything like that. Because what matters is that fresh start that comes through regeneration, through conversion, when we put our trust in Jesus as Lord and Saviour. So what they're doing outwardly, washing their clothes, is symbolic of the work of the Holy Spirit when we trust in Christ as our Lord and Saviour. And now we can enter God's presence directly. And this is a wonderful blessing, a great privilege of the new covenant, having such incredible access into the Holy of Holies, where God the Father is and our Lord Jesus Christ is seated at the right hand in all power and majesty and authority, and he's interceding on our behalf. God knows your name and he cares about you. And You are his child and you can enter his presence. Wonderful blessings, far beyond what we see here under the old covenant. But at the same time, as we think about this, we do need to be on our guard. Because God has not changed. He is immutable. He does not change. And there is still that distance between us and him that we see on the mountain. Yes, we're now clothed in Christ's righteousness. We can enter his presence. But he is the creator and we are the creation. And there's still that vast difference between us. So we need to cultivate that healthy fear of the Lord, that recognition of just who he is. And as we recognize who he is and what he's done for us, we should be filled with a love for him. And as Jesus says, if you love me, you should keep my commandments. And that means we need to be people who are striving after holiness. Because without holiness, it's impossible to please the Lord. As Christians, we need to remember that we have been rescued from darkness. We have been redeemed so that we can be God's holy people. But this very call to holiness is something that Christians in our society today in the Western world may really struggle with. According to Kevin DeYoung in his excellent book entitled The Hole in Our Holiness, Christians today often admire holiness in other believers, but they don't feel that it's really for them. And this is because we live in an age of distractions. And it's so easy to say, Christ has saved me, he sanctified me, so I don't have to do anything. It doesn't matter how I behave, I am forgiven. But such an attitude, which is sadly common today, is only picking up on half of the gospel message. We are saved from darkness in order to be the people of light, which means we should be living as people of the light. And in the New Testament, we always see that those who truly repent are expected to lead a holy life. Many times in the epistles, believers are encouraged to leave their sins behind and lead lives that are good and moral in God's eyes. A great example of this is when Paul writes to the Corinthians in 2 Corinthians 7 verse 1. He writes, therefore, since we have these promises, dear friends, let us purify ourselves from everything that contaminates body and spirit, perfecting holiness out of reverence for God or of fear of God. That call for purity and holiness and reverence for God is a teaching of the new covenant as well as the old. Yet it is such an area of great confusion. We know that the Holy Spirit works in us to sanctify us, but at the same time we're also aware that there's areas where we need to change and we respond to the prompting of the Holy Spirit. And some people, they listen to the Holy Spirit's prompting and they make the changes in their lives with his help. Other people put their hands in their pockets and turn the other way and completely ignore him. And this is why some people can be Christians for 30 or 40 years and remain very immature believers, while other people can become believers and they move with the Holy Spirit's prompting and they grow in grace and holiness. So there's that relationship. So on the one hand, we're sanctified, we're called holy, but at the other hand, there's still, we've got to strive with that indwelling sin and we have to want to leave the old sins behind us. So it is an area where there is a great deal of confusion and it's an area where there's a lot of spiritual warfare going on. Because the enemy that we have seeks to limit us as a Christian. He doesn't want us to reach our potential. So he'll whisper in our ear, it doesn't matter about this little sin. It doesn't matter about that little sin. It's all right, you're forgiven. You don't have to change. And so often, we just listen to that little voice because deep down it's telling us something that we really want to hear. Because sometimes we do want to hang on to those things that we really know we should be given up. When this happens, we don't mature as Christians in the way that we should, and it undermines our witness, our worship, and our service for the Lord. There's a lot at stake here. We really do need to pray and ponder this area more. In our society today, we often find that the new year is an opportunity for a fresh start. How many people here have made New Year's resolutions? One. Two. Two. There we go. Three. Three. How many people have kept them? Yeah. We have this great desire, don't we, to change areas of our lives which we know are wrong. And we wait for some sort of moment when there's a change and we go, right, I'm going to sort this problem out. And sometimes that happens. Some people keep their New Year's resolutions. Other people don't. They always say that if you can do something for about 4 weeks, it becomes a habit. And then it becomes a lot easier after that. Whether that's giving something up or starting to do something positive. If you can give it up for 4 weeks, if you can do it for 4 weeks, you're in a good position to keep going forward. As we approach a new year, maybe we should be praying and asking the Holy Spirit, asking the Lord, is there any area that I need to change? Is there any area where I haven't been doing what you really want me to do? And if you pray this and you get that prompting, then I can guarantee that the Lord will help you make that fresh start. A healthy Christian should always be seeking to grow in holiness from the moment of their conversion up until their death. We should be going up and becoming more like the Lord Jesus Christ. Of course, it's never a smooth curve. It's sort of, whoo, there's a big drop there, there's a big drop there, and maybe there's a few steps backwards. Because we're living in a world where there is a spiritual war going on around us. We are part of that. We live in a world where there's all sorts of distractions. And, of course, there's the old sin within us, which still wants to bubble up to the surface. So it's never a smooth growth, but the overall progress should be upward, becoming more like Christ-like. It also means that no matter how long we've been a Christian, we've still got some progress to make, because we're not perfected until we see the Lord Jesus Christ. And none of us are there yet, so we've all got work to do. So we can't say, well, that was all right when I was a Christian 20 years ago, but I'm all right now. Can't teach an old dog new tricks and that sort of thing. No, we've all got ways that we can grow. Christians should always be lifelong learners, because we cannot delve the unfathomable depths of who God is when we've been with him for millions of years. In eternity, there will still be new things to learn. So in this life, where we're so distracted and we only see, as it were, dimly in one of those old-fashioned mirrors, there's definitely always new things for us to learn. So we should be seeking to grow. Secondly, we need to recognize that being holy is part of what we are saved to be as Christians. We need to remember this. You know, we're not saved so that you as a person escape from hell. You are in one sense, but you're not saved just for that. You're saved to be part of the people of God, which means being a distinctive holy people. Last time we were looking at Exodus 19, we were seeing how we're called to be a holy nation, a royal priesthood. And that means that we are to be distinctive and different. The Lord should be able to see this, or the Christians should see it, and the people of the world should be able to see it. Christians should have a reputation for honesty, reliability, and clean living. And we should make it known to people that we're like this because we are Christians. Not because, oh, you know, they're scared to drink or do this or do that. We should be saying, no, as Christians, we know that the Lord Jesus doesn't want us to live this way. And if you live that way, it causes all sorts of problems. So we choose not to. And that can be a great witness to the people around us. Being different and making sure that other people are aware that we're different because of the Lord Jesus Christ. So as Christians, we should be seeking to follow the Lord's will and grow in holiness. In his goodness and his kindness, he has given us this fresh start. Now we need to put it into action, and we need to seek to follow his leading. So we've got to pray about this. We've got to follow his prompting and ask him what he wants you to do to change. It could be something in your home. It could be something with your neighbors. It could be something at work. It could be an area where your witness is not what it should be. It could be that you've got one specific problem sin which keeps on defeating you. And the reason is that you secretly enjoy that sin. We need to remember who God is and how he is always present. And if your behavior is something that you would be ashamed if other people found out about it, you can be certain that's an area that needs to change. It could be that we're simply too much in the world. We come along to church on a Sunday, but when we're at home, when we're in the workplace, we're just like everybody else. We need to learn to be distinctive. So we need to be seeking to grow in holiness. And the new year's coming up, as I've said, it's a great time to make that fresh start. So we need to be people who are seeking to lead a life that is holy. And when we can do this, it does bring great benefits. I've recently read a book by Thomas Brooks. It was a good one. I think it was 447 pages, which was made up of 58 sermons on one verse in Hebrews. So if you think I go on, when you can do that, 58 sermons on one verse, you know you're really getting to Puritan levels. And that was all about holiness. And he was talking about some of the blessings that holiness brings. And one that really jumped out was that when we see the evidence of the Lord's work in our lives, when we're able to overcome sin after sin, we start to realize that, yes, we are really saved. Because sometimes we do lack assurance. We might think, am I really a Christian? Well, when we walk in this pathway, when we see the Lord helping us to defeat personal problem after sin, after all these difficulties, we get that assurance that we are really saved. And that's wonderful, because that assurance really helps you with the problems that are yet to come. So as we lead holy lives, we need to be people who are showing that we love the Lord, and we show the world what he's really like, because we are people who can go up the mountain into his presence. And remember what they said about Moses. He was someone who spoke to the Lord face to face, and he came down with his face glowing. And the Jews, they had to put a veil over his face because they were scared of him. We are people who can enter into the Lord's presence. And that glow, that radiance that comes from us, should illuminate the world all around us. So we need to make sure that we are people who are telling the world about the wonderful fresh start that we have been given in the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.